I like to sing them. Hope it's a blessing to you. I appreciate Becky singing with me. And Deborah's going to do another one with me sometime. She's working on it now, the learning the words. Daniel chapter 12 tonight, please. We're going to kind of sum up our study in the book of Daniel. I chose to go over 11 because it really, if you want to understand it all, you got to do a lot of history work. But the main thing I'll say about that, everything he said in 11 came to pass and will come to pass. Part of it came to pass under Antiochus Epiphanes when the Roman or the Greeks divided up their kingdom after Alexander the Great was died and the four different ones, the one that came over the part of Israel that was involved, he did some terrible things. And he's a prefigure, as it were, of the Antichrist that shall come that will do all kinds of terrible things against God's chosen people. But chapter 12, we're going to look at the end of the book and see some things. And a couple of points that I want us to consider is, though God has given us all this information in the books of prophecy, such as Daniel, how do we live? What does it do for us? It's more than just information that we can tell everybody, yeah, I know what's going to happen next. Because the truth is, we don't know when it's going to happen, do we? Jesus said, of that day and hour knoweth no man, only my Father which is in heaven. But 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4 says this, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So we can be prepared. We can see the signs of the times, as it were. We can see the things coming together that the Lord prophesied would happen, and we can continue to look forward to his return. The irony of the whole thing is that part of the things he promised is it's going to get worse and worse. And we're against worse and worse, aren't we? We want people to get right with God. But we know in the big picture, even though it seems like we're failing, in effect, we're winning. Because in the last days, perilous times shall come. And all the things that's happening right now, it's just like the Lord said they would. So we ought to pray as they did in the book of the Revelation. John wrote, even so come, Lord Jesus. So we look forward to his return. Luke 21:28 says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Daniel chapter 1, beginning verses 1 through 4, says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. It looks forward to the end time and the resurrection that is described here in verses 1 and 2. And yet, what did he tell Daniel to do? It's going to come, do right, and then wait. You know, it's not going to come in your lifetime, as it were. We see again Michael, the chief of the princes, he's called here in Daniel chapter 10. He's one of the great messengers of the Lord, one of the I believe, archangels, as we call them. He's a great prince, Jude 1:9, that's where it is. He's called an archangel, a chief angel. And the angels are a very interesting study. We've looked at them in different times and taught a class on that. Amazing thing, most people think angels have got long hair and wings. You don't see that in the Bible. Never see an angel with wings. You see seraphim and cherubim and other things, but they're really not called angels. We tend to overgeneralize things. So specifically, angels are servants of the Lord sent down here. And when they appear unto men and are known for who they are, the people are always saying, oh, woe is me, wanting to worship them. They say, no, I'm the servant of the Lord. You get up. The angels do not receive worship. And that we're also told angels might walk among us unawares. You might have met one, never knew it. He might have been one protecting you along the way. A lot of interesting things. But here in chapter 12, we're looking at this. The reference of the children of thy people is the Lord is watching out for his children. Michael's involved in that. He's a one over Israel. And it talked about earlier in chapter 10 and about the spiritual warfare, the prince of Persia. There are evil spirits out there trying to manipulate things. I don't understand all that's going on in the heavens, the things that are hidden from our view, but I know this, there's a spiritual battle going on. It's bigger than just us. The devil and his group is against God. Now, we know who's going to win. The Lord's going to win. But in the midst of it, things are happening. And it's interesting, the devil is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. You know, he has been given dominion in this earthly place for a while. But even that is limited by the Lord. And that gives me encouragement. When he came to mock Job and the Lord said, well, you try him out. The devil was always limited by God. And his power will finally be destroyed. But in the midst of the time, we're to live and we're to do right. It says here, there's going to be a time of trouble coming such as never was from the time of the nation. And yet, you know, you think of all the terrible things that have happened to the Jewish nation over history. We read about in the books of 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, the terrible history of ups and downs, and finally the deportation into the Assyrian captivity, and then also later on the Nebuchadnezzar's group came and took him into the captivity that involved Daniel with the Babylonians, 70 years. And then yet, we also read in Ezra and Nehemiah, the return. And over in the New Testament, we see the Lord talking to the Israelites and the children, his disciples saying, don't look at all this riches of Herod's temple. You know, Herod had rebuilt the temple in his time. It'd been destroyed back by Nebuchadnezzar hundreds of years before and been brought back. He said, there not one stone lay upon another. And of course, that literally happened when the Jews revolted under Titus's time and they fought. The original intent of the Roman army was not to destroy the temple. But fires broke out and all that gold started to melt, and the soldiers just went crazy and they just tore it all to pieces trying to get the spoils. Everything God says happens. Even though the general of the army said, don't do it, it still happened according to God's word. But you think about all the distresses they've had. We recently heard of people that were involved in the terrible atrocities with Hitler. You can read about Dachau concentration camp near Munich, Germany. There stands crematoria where bodies were burned up. More than 30,000, we are told, lost their lives in that one place. It was a terrible, horrible time for Jewish people. And yet other people also suffered during those days as well. I was listening to the radio. There was a controversy about a certain area where some of the Roma people were killed in Eastern Europe. And some were trying to say it really wasn't a concentration camp. It was a work camp. And the descendants of those people that died said, no, it was. And they argue about it. But, you know, there's times of trouble. But this time is going to be worse than all of that. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great that none is like it, is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Can you imagine worse than the sacking of Jerusalem? You read about it in Jeremiah's book in Lamentations where they were starving to death and all the terrible atrocities that went on during that. We read the history of what I already mentioned there. But Matthew 24, 21 through 22, Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So God has to limit the thing, it's so bad. And then in Zechariah, it talks about how he works, it shall come to pass, and that all the land, said the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. So it's a great devastation of that time. Here in Daniel, he said, there's going to be trouble coming. And yet, at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name is written in the book. The book of life. The Lord knows who loves him and come to know Christ. And yet, then it also refers to the resurrection. Those who are sleeping. Verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, this brings again the teaching in the Bible of the resurrections of the dead. It's not one. A lot of times in old time preachers, they used to talk about a great general resurrection. One of the songs I like to sing, The Great Judgment Morning, kind of hints at a great general resurrection. But I don't believe that's the way it's going to happen. I believe the Bible teaches there is a resurrection of believers and then there's a resurrection of unbelievers. And when I say resurrection, I mean coming before the judgment seats. The judgment seat of Christ happens to believers during that tribulation time when we're all caught up into heaven and all the tribulation going down on earth. I believe that's when we'll be standing before his judgment seat, and we'll receive according to our works what we've done for him, whether it be good or bad. Some will receive nothing. It'll all burn up. It's interesting, the illustration the Lord gives in his description of that judgment. He said it's like wood, hay, and stubble burned up in a fire. It's gone. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stones, the fire hath no way to destroy it. It just it endures through the fire, purified. And that's the difference in what's going on. You say, well, what makes something wood, hay, and stubble as opposed to gold, silver, and precious stones? And that would be something we should all look into our hearts and say, well, Lord, well, what makes it, I believe what one thing that makes a difference, are you doing it for the Lord or are you doing it for yourself? We've been looking in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on Wednesday nights, the Sermon on the Mountain, and the Lord emphasized over and over in that wonderful sermon that he gave, don't go out on the corner of the street and blow a trumpet to be seen of men. He said, go to your closet when you're alone, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall answer thee openly. You see, when we pray, when we do alms or give to help others, whatever we do for the Lord, we're not trying to boast ourselves. We're not trying to get a name before the... And then that haunting phrase the Lord said, verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. If that's what they want, applause from men, that's what they got. They don't need any other. You see, it ought to be we do it for the Lord and trust God to take care of it. You see, a matter, again, it shows of us of the matter of the just shall live by faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think so oftentimes people lose opportunities to build up rewards in heaven because they want to be seen of men. They want to have earthly praise. Mr. Graham was interviewed one time years ago. I read it, and they asked him if he thought he was going to have the most rewards in heaven, and he properly said, no. He said, I've gotten a lot of accolades from men. That's more than I deserve. He said, be some little old lady in the middle of nowhere, maybe in the middle of Africa, nobody's ever heard of, but she's been faithful. Who knows? You know, and I liked what he said, because God's the one that's keeping the books, amen? We ought to do it for him and trust him, and then we'll receive those rewards. And that will be all coming to pass at that great judgment seat of Christ before the Lord. But then it also talks about the judgment of the unsaved in the end, and when the dead shall be raised from death and hell, brought forth the great white throne judgment in the book of the Revelation. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. And it's interesting. The first part says they were judged by the things written in the books according to what they did. And then another book was opened, the book of life. And whosoever's name was not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, you know, I would have thought the first book they looked at is the book of life. That condemns them to hell or to the lake of fire, more specifically. And then look in the book of their works to define how bad it's going to be for them and the punishments that they'll receive. But he does it differently. He first looks at their life. He first looks at the works that they bring forth, all the deeds that are recorded in the books. And then, finally, he goes to the book of life. To me, that says, you think you've done a little bit. Maybe you've done more good than evil, you think. Well, we just looked at all that, and you didn't make it. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes to the final authority and proves to them, your name's not here. You never trusted Christ. You never repented of your sins and called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Therefore, you're lost. Even though he made note of I believe there'll be more punishments for some, according to the Lord, he said, to whom much is given, much is required. He that sins much shall be punished much, and he that sins little, accordingly. God's going to take care of that. I believe that. He knows the difference between Hitler and a pagan in the middle of nowhere hundreds of years ago that didn't have opportunity in his lifetime to know what we know. But the Bible tells us there was at least two times in the history of the world when everybody knew the Lord. Adam and Eve, and of course their kids messed up. And then Noah and his kids, everybody was alive after that. But then they turned from it over the years. As the song I mentioned earlier, years of spent in vanity and pride. That man grew up in a Christian home. And yet he walked away from it for a while until the Lord got hold of him. He came back and realized what it all meant. A lot of people don't come back. And they go on, and they're going to be guilty. And one of the terrible parts of that walking away from the Lord is the fact that it not only affects you, it affects everybody you affect. In other words, remember the part in the Ten Commandments where he says that he visits the iniquity of the fathers unto the children of the second, third generation of them that hate me. But he shows mercy unto thousands of them that call for mercy. See, the difference is when you turn away from the Lord, you're influencing your children and their children and their children. Thanks be to God, his grace can overcome that by somebody along that line that turns from that and trusts Christ and start a new life, a new dynasty. You look at the descendants of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards. Someone did a study, and I don't have it before me tonight, but talked about how many college presidents and senators and people through his descendants came over the generations. And at the same time Edwards was living, there was a fella that was a horse thief, and they traced his generations. And you could imagine, they didn't have such a shining career. Many of them were influenced wrongly. What you sow is what you reap. And so surely we ought to consider that we want to have a good reaping. We want to have a good sowing of our life to realize we're going to stand in judgment someday. The book of the Revelation talks about the time. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we always reference, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I heard one preacher said that means all the Presbyterians will go first. He was a Presbyterian, thank God. Who knows? The dead in Christ, obviously those who've gone on before. And then us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the heavens to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We've illustrated it on the pictures on the projector before. You see the graves open up and the resurrected new bodies coming up to meet the spirits there. And those of us who died will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's a glorious thing to be part of the first resurrection. But the second resurrection, that one of the lost, will be an awesome time. Time of judgment and terror. But then there's a reward here. We see here of the they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, what is it to be wise? How can we be wise? I believe wisdom is seeing things as God sees them, is understanding what God has revealed to us. They that be wise, they that have lived for God, done what's right. They have understanding and intelligence. Not necessarily that they have a PhD or something like that, but they get it. And then I copied this out. Someone said, he that knows not and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool. Shun him. He that knows not and knows that he knows not, he is simple. Teach him. He that knows and knows not that he knows, he is asleep. Wake him. He that knows and knows that he knows, he is a wise man. Follow him. I like that. Are you confident that you know what the Lord has showed you? Are you doing what you have? There's a reward for those that are wise and see things as God. We understand what's going on. We have a confidence in the midst of all this. You look around at the hatred and the violence today. You say, what's going on? The very same thing God said, if you sow to the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. We've had generations in our nation, as much as we love our nation, that did not glorify God as God, and their foolish heart was darkened and became vain. We're seeing it play out in our very lives today. I read a little bit of the history that I've been exposed to, and one of the things that really bothers me about the World War II generation is during the war, they prayed. During the terrible onslaughts where we weren't sure who was going to win, they prayed. But all of a sudden, when the battle was won and the Germany surrendered and Japan surrendered and the boys all came home, we did it. God did it. You got to give God the glory and lift it up in pride. President Lincoln said in his time of that terrible Civil War, we've gone on for several years with unbounded prosperity and we foolishly thought it was due to our own work. He said, we're being punished. You know, until we realize as a nation that these terrible things that are happening is part of the judgment of God upon our sin. Well, their sins are worse. Doesn't matter. We are responsible for ours. God will take care of them. Don't worry about them. Take care of your own self. We want to have people working to turn many to righteousness. That's trying to bring people to Christ, winning others to the Lord. We talk about soul winning, and that's a wonderful thing, and I think that that's a process. The Bible says one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. We all should be involved in that. We are told that we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Are you good salt? Are you clearly shining light? That's the thing. Don't strive to become light. Don't strive to become salt because you already are. That's a false premise. Do what God has said and do it right. Don't allow anything to contaminate your life and your testimony as salt would be contaminated by polluted things. Don't let anything hide the shining of your light, like he says, hidden under a bushel. Put it on a candlestick and it shines and gives light all that are in the house. Lift it up. The greatest work anybody can be involved in is to bring others to Christ, to turn them from sin to the Savior. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, "I would rather be the means of saving a soul from death than to be the greatest orator on earth." Count Zinzendorf, another famous Christian of another generation, said his only passion was to live for the one who had given his life for him and to lead others to Jesus. Lottie Moon, some of you that have been in Southern Baptist churches have heard her name, was a missionary to China. She said, "Surely there can be no deeper joy than that of saving souls." Now, I understand we don't save them. God does. But we have a part. Are you using your life and your witness to bring many to righteousness? That's our goal here. You know, people say, well, what is you doing in church? What's your plan? My plan is to do what God said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Boy, doesn't that describe American churches today? How few are willing to say the first priority is what has God said, and they know what he said. I see a lot of these groups, you know, they got Bible of the Month Club. They got to try and figure it out, and I'm reminded of the words of Satan in the garden. Yea, hath God said? They're not sure. They're trying to figure it out. No, God said it, amen, and it's established, and he's passed it down to us. Are we willing to preach it? Are we willing to live by it? Do we really believe it's sufficient? I love the last part of that passage we use about inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished to every good work. Everything you need to live for God is in the Bible. Everything. Well, there's nothing in there about psychoanalysis or this. You don't need it. Just do what the Lord said. Maybe somebody that's a therapist will learn some things from Scripture and bring them out in their counseling. Fine, but it was in the Bible already. If you need it, God put it in there. And contrawise, if you don't need it, he didn't worry about it. If it's not there, you can live without it. You see, that's our problem. We're so enticed by all the new fads. Well, they do this over here, and they got that over there, and we're going to the latest attraction. Somebody said, if you bring them in with hot dogs, you're going to have to keep them with hamburgers. you don't use worldly means to get a spiritual advice. You might feed them when they're hungry like Jesus did. You say, well, he fed the 5,000. Yes, he did. But what did he do? Did he progress? All right, y'all come. We're going to have a free lunch after the sermon. No, he did not do that. They came because they wanted the message. They were hungry because they stayed for the message. And the Lord fed them. They came back the next day and said, well, what'd you come for? You came because your bellies were full. This isn't what I want. See, he didn't want them to come just to get the earthly blessings. He wanted them to seek what was really important. And that first time they came, they did. And they were given something they didn't expect. See, we turn it around on the other side. We're going to bring them in with the carrot and stick approach. And then once we get them here, then we'll try to throw a little Bible on them. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, we ought to be seeking to challenge people and let God, the Holy Spirit, draw them to hear the truth and open their blinded eyes and their awaken their deadened hearts. And then it says the time of the end here. We're going to have all these things shut up into the end. Can you imagine Daniel's perspective as God has revealed him all these things in prophecy, and yet he said, all right, close up the book, shut it to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many have used that as a reference to, see, the Bible talks about automobiles and computers. Well, maybe you could say that's included in those phrases, but the point is, Daniel was said, it's not going to be for you. You've been given this, you write it down and seal it up. It's for somebody else. You know, sometimes the Lord chooses us to do a part and we don't get to see the end of it. We get to do our part and then someone else builds on it. As I quoted before, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. Our missionary from Australia read the story, and I've read it before, of the little man there in the Australian town where many of our men and women passed through in World War II during the times they were off their boats, would go down the streets and witness to people and ask them if they were ready. He said, when you're going to die, and you surely will, are you ready? Do you know the Lord? And he had given them a gospel tract, and many later would testify back home, whether the States or in England, of how God had touched their heart then, and then later they came somewhere and they got saved and they were serving in other places. And the one man that had heard many of these stories, he finally got over there to Australia, and he was with a local man. He said, you know this guy that he's talking about? I said, oh, yeah, I know him. Take you down, and we'll go meet him. And they went, and they talked to him. And this is what that little man said. He said, you know, I've been blessed to witness. He said, but, you know, I haven't really been able to win many of them to trust Christ myself. Most of them just go on. You see, the point is, he was faithful planting seeds, even when some of them weren't ready yet. But God knew what was going on. And don't you know, his reward is secure. God is faithful. He will not allow that which we do to go unnoticed. And then the rest of this chapter here, we sing of the blessing of God that we can be encouraged. Daniel said, verse 5, I looked and behold, there stood the other two angels, I believe, or messengers, one on the one side of the bank of the river and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, should be for a time and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard and understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be in 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. You know, Daniel was given a lot, but he didn't understand all the details yet, and yet he trusted God. And we need to realize that's our response. I began the message by asking that. How should we then live? What should we do with the information the Lord has given us? We should believe the Bible. We should hold fast to the truth. We should not let anyone shake our confidence that this is God's holy word, and that we can believe what God has said. And then having said that, we also need to distinguish between the truth of the Bible and man's explanations. You know, there are a lot of people that say God has done this, that, and the other, and it's not so. People misrepresent the Bible all the time. In one of my notes I had here, I didn't read it, it tells the story of the man who predicted the time of the Lord's return back in the 1830s. You've probably heard of some of them. They became known as Campbellites. But they thought they knew everything. They thought they had it all down. They'd figured out the numbers. They'd had added it up and put it together. And many people during that time of fervor sold everything they had. And they went up on the mountain in white sheets, ready to be raptured, you know, ready for the Lord to come. He didn't come. And they were discouraged. And do you remember back 88 reasons why Jesus returned in 1988? Then a little later was, well, I made a mistake, it'd be 89. You know, nobody knows the day nor the hour. Don't be dissuaded when people's explanations fail. God's word did not fail. They were just wrong. See, that's something I believe is so important, that we distinguish the difference between this is what God says, this is what I believe it means, and then this is how I plan to apply it in my life. There is no one should think that we understand everything. We should always realize that our explanation may fail, but God's word shall not. I try my best when I preach to make the distinction between this is what the Bible says and this is how I understand it. I could be wrong. I hope I'm not. I'm not going to teach you anything knowing that it's wrong, but I could be. I'm not God. But we do the best we can. We want to understand that he shall do his will, and we need to do our will, even in these perilous times. I read there about all the terrible things that's coming up. We're told in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days there'll be perilous times shall come. And you've heard these words, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Doesn't that describe our present environment? With the world so twisted and good being called evil and evil being called good. But that last little phrase always gets me, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I wonder how much of that phrase applies to what many people are doing in the Christian so-called environment today. Doing in the name of God, but not necessarily the way God wanted it done. He said we're to pray. We're to seek his face. We're to let God work. We're to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to share the word of God. He's told us what to do. And yet today we're told, well, that doesn't work. We've got to do it this other way. We've got to come up with a new way, a new strategy, a new mean. No, no, no. Stick faithfully to the word of God. As the phrase says, seek the old paths. We're in with his good ways. Do what's always worked before because God never changes. And it bothers me when so many people can do everything in the name of Jesus, but it had nothing to do with him. Those haunting words in Matthew 7, they said, many say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and cast out demons in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he said, then will I profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. As I was sharing with a friend the other day, he does not say, depart from me that I used to know. You wandered away. He said, I never knew you. And they said they did all this in his name. He doesn't contradict them. They did it and they used his name. But the problem is, he said, I didn't send you. I don't know you. You have nothing to do with me. A lot of people can say they're doing something for God and it's not for God because they're not following his direction. They're going their own way. They may have good intent. But the man who reached up from the working place in the laundromat to get the 7-Up to drink to quench his thirst, and he got the cleaning fluid instead and drank it, died just as well as the fellow that did it on purpose. Because he thought he was getting his 7-Up, but he grabbed the wrong bottle. Just to be sincere doesn't matter. You can be sincerely wrong. Some of you have been told when you were driving training, it's not enough just to be right, because you can be dead right. You can have the right of way, and if somebody's coming and they don't stop, you stop. Avoid the accident, even though they're wrong for coming, because you can die that way. Well, the Bible says the end time, all these terrible things, the sacrifice will be cut off, the Antichrist, all those things are going to happen, but we need to keep going and serve the Lord faithfully. I like this part. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. That's the positive news. You know, people are getting saved. Maybe not as the ones we're praying for yet, but we keep at it. Many shall be purified. God knows who they are, and they'll be tried. We've read the stories. In the magazine we get, Voice of the Martyrs, and perhaps other ways of knowing of believers that are being tried and persecuted. That's going to happen. But at the same time, the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand. God knows a lot of people can go the wrong way. In fact, it's instructive for us to recall the words of our Savior. He says, enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, because broad is the gate, and wide is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. In other words, most of them going the wrong way. And I always picture that saying the Lord gave this as the great pathway of life, if you were, and all the people thronging, and many are headed downward to hell, and the few that are going to heaven are going against the crowd the other direction. And that's the way it is. We're fighting the majority. Just because people vote for something doesn't make it right. God is right, no matter how we vote. And we need to realize we don't know everything. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 is a good verse to meditate upon. You might memorize it. The secret things belong unto the Lord, but those that are revealed unto us and to our children forever. There's two parts to that thing. There are some things we'll never know. They're the secret things. God takes care of that. And it doesn't do us any good to try and figure them out, because we're not going to be God. But the things he's revealed to us, the things that's in the Bible, they're for us and our children. So we have a responsibility to train them up and to continue to pass it on, to teach the word of God that we've received. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we often reference that, where he says that you should talk of the Lord when you sit down in your house, when you get up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, all the time, everywhere. And his word should be frontless between your eyes and all, on your hand and the doorpost. All that, in other words, it ought to be the main part of your life. Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher I quoted earlier, had another saying. He said, if a Christian gets pricked, he ought to bleed biblean. A little illustration of a spiritualized example. He said, you ought to be so full of the Bible that when you get poked, it comes out. And that's our problem today, isn't it? We're not. We're full of the world. There's so much other things taking our attention. We don't have time to read the Bible. We don't take time to pray. And as a result, we're weak and failing. Well, then we realize that Jesus is coming. What should be the final result of learning these prophecies and others? 1 John 2:3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. The result of properly reading the Bible and studying it and understanding is you live better. You get the sin out of your life. You purify yourself. And then he says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days, waiting for the Lord's return, waiting for the things to come to pass. We're not going to get it all in our time, but it ought to encourage us. Another famous preacher named Morgan, G. Campbell Morgan, said, to me, the second coming is a perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head on my pillow without thinking that maybe before morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is now his word to all believing souls till he comes. Living in anticipation of the return of the Lord and work for him. And Daniel's told in verse 13, but go thy way till the end be. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Go on and serve the Lord and do what's right. Final quote is Moody. He said, the devil does not want us to see the truth concerning the return of the Lord, for nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a person takes hold of the truth that Jesus is coming back again to receive his friends to himself, the world loses its hold upon him. I believe that's true. When you realize Jesus could come back any moment, who will I be? Will I be ashamed? Somebody jokingly said the Lord should return on Wednesday night during prayer meeting, because then all the people that weren't in prayer meeting can explain why. But I don't know when he's going to come. But if you're in a